Ready or not, Christmas is coming. And we know the rush of time marches on and brings the beginning of the Christmas season. How many of you went out shopping on Black Friday? Anybody? Yeah, we had some who did. Well, you got to like the Russian crush if you're going to do that. But it's a beautiful and wonderful time of year, this Advent season, as we prepare for the coming of Jesus. And it celebrates Christ, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Time we take to focus on, to remember, and to lift us up to the coming of the Lord because of Jesus' undiminished importance of who he is and what he's done. That God entered in our world that one special day in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And in life, days and celebrations often change, where celebrations or remembrances of yesterday are replaced with celebrations and remembrances of today, which will be replaced by celebrations and remembrances of tomorrow. But the coming of Jesus stands in absolute contrast to this trend. For our culture and our society has jumped on the gift-giving and celebratory part of Christmas and molded into the fabric of our culture. And while it's good to celebrate, for the culture to celebrate Christmas, our remembrance of Jesus' coming is much more than merely economic. For it goes to the core of our existence and being. Because in our world, in the world in which we live and all around us, people are alienated and in need of reconciling. There are people who are hurting and in need of healing. People are dying and in need of life. And Jesus' arrival at Christmas stands up to all this and says something greater can be done. Alienation can be overcome by reconciliation. Hurt can be healed. Death can give way to life. That which is much greater has come through Jesus Christ. This is the canvas of Christmas that God has painted for us, that he created for us to experience, for us to learn of and understand Jesus coming. For this is a much grander scene than the mere shopping, eating, holiday parties that many see. For the canvas of Christmas is broad, deep, wonderful, surprising, and amazing. And it's filled with unexpected characters and players who we would never guess that God used to bring Jesus into the world. All of this in order for our world to receive God incarnated as this baby boy who grows up to do the most immense work possible. And in the scriptures, we see a beautiful picture painted for us on the canvas of Christmas so we can learn, appreciate, value, marvel the coming of Jesus Christ. For on the canvas of Christmas, God has done his greatest work. Like the great master painters, the world creator does his spectacular, eternal, museum quality work on the world's canvas at this Christmas time. For Jesus' coming in all its meaning, flavors, and power is God's beautiful creation for you and for me. So in this Advent season, we'll consider God's creative work on the world's canvas through the lives of some people who are integral to the unfolding story of what God has done. Portraits of people who prepare the way for Jesus, not only to enter our world, but to enter our life here today. This is what separates us as Christians from many others. We just don't think and remember Jesus entering the world at a point in time many years ago, which he did. But we also think of Jesus entering into our world, into our lives, in a new, fresh, and more powerful way today. And we realize that it's essential for us to live as followers of God through Christ. For apart from Jesus entering into your life and my life today, we're still alienated, we're still hurting, we're still dead. But Jesus, who came to reconcile, heal, and give life today, just as he did 2,000 years ago. And starting with Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, we realize that Joseph plays a crucial role, both small in the scriptures. If you look through the scriptures and study them, Joseph isn't a major player, but yet he plays a significant role in God's work through Jesus Christ. And in Joseph, we find a man for whom obedience had to triumph sight and sense. Well, let's look at the text and consider a few things this morning. Say what? Pregnant. Let's look at the first couple verses again. Verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the situation we have. Joseph. Joseph is this young man who's engaged to be married to Mary. And he was a man who was a descendant of King David. Abraham, David, and then down to Joseph. And we see his lineage from Abraham to David to Joseph and to Jesus. He was in the royal lineage, as the first 18 verses really speak about, verse 17, about where Jesus came from through David down through Joseph. And as we think about it, Joseph lives in a time 1,000 years or so after David. David was the greatest of all the Israelite kings. And what did David do? He reigned on the throne in Jerusalem. And he had power and lands and authority. And his offspring, his son many generations later, is Joseph. And Joseph was in his lineage where if Israel had a kingdom, Joseph would be the man who would be on the kingdom's throne. And yet, what do we find in Joseph? Do we find this guy who's a king? No, we find him a commoner, a carpenter, someone who nobody knows. What a difference a few years makes, huh? From David to Joseph. So instead of being someone who's reigning on throne, here he is, this humble man working as a commoner, which nobody knows about. Not a pedigree that many would think is impressive. But in his day, he's a political nobody. Still, he was the kingly offspring of David, the great king. And he's pledged to be married to Mary. They were engaged, pledged to each other. And we don't know for sure if it was a mutual attraction or their families connected them, as often was the case in the Middle East in those days. But whatever happened, they were pledged to each other. And likely at a fairly young age. Sometimes in the culture of that day, they would get married as young as 13, 14 years old. Because the average lifespan was 40, early 40s. And so the whole timetable is moved back. We don't know exactly what age they are, if they were teenagers. Maybe Joseph could have been as old as early 20s. But whatever it was, he was a fairly young man. Living in the harsh conditions, without the modern medicine. So the timetable was used, moved younger. So Mary and Joseph are engaged. Joseph, the text says, was a good or righteous man. He was a man who followed God, one who loved the Lord Jesus and followed him. And so he was a good and righteous man. Some of the terms that scriptures use, he was a righteous man or a just man, a good, upright, noble, depending on which translation. And what it means is he was someone who followed God, who lived by God's word, who took the word of God seriously and obeyed it, and really worked to follow God as the commands were given. And what we know as the Old Testament were the scriptures that Joseph had. And within it were the laws given by God through Moses. And Joseph knew the laws. Part of it was sexual relations were for marriage only. And so being a man of faith, he had not been together with Mary yet, waiting for the day of marriage. So he was a righteous man in this area. Joseph also viewed Mary in the same way, considering her to be a righteous woman and waiting for marriage that way as well. So they shared the same views about faith in God and obedience. And so we have this pretty picture of Joseph and Mary coming together. But then what happens? Joseph discovers that it's all messed up. Because as he were engaged to be married, but before marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Here we have, he's all excited about how life is going to develop, and then what happens? What takes place? He discovers his fiancé is pregnant. And he knows it's not his child because they haven't been together sexually. And so here it is, this Mary, this woman he thought was like him and faithful, and then she's pregnant. Can you see the sorrow, the anger, the devastation that must weigh heavily on his spirit as he finds out that Mary is pregnant? This isn't how life was supposed to develop, how it was to look. Mary, Mary, I'm sure he cried in his heart, how could you be like this? How could you do this? I guess I was wrong about you. I thought you were someone who wasn't like that. You weren't running around like some of the other girls. But what am I to do about Mary? No doubt Joseph thought. What am I going to do about this? This is a situation that I just can't put myself into. I have to get out of it. So considering the culture of the day, at their young age, in Mary's time apart, as Luke talks about, where she stayed with her relative Elizabeth for several months, when she was pregnant and then traveled back to Joseph. I likely think it Joseph and her, as he found out she was pregnant, they probably didn't really have a conversation about it. Because how do you have a conversation about this? Oh, Joseph, by the way, I'm pregnant through the Holy Spirit. How do you have that conversation? That would be a pretty hard one to have. And so Joseph figures out that she's pregnant. Thinking, what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do? The waves of disappointment that washed over him. Because life isn't turning out as he planned or hoped. But Joseph, being a good man, thought, well, I don't want to put her in a bad place. Because in the law of Israel, and it, not that it happened that frequently, but someone who was promiscuous in this way, while pledged to be engaged, could be stoned to death for adultery. And he didn't want anything like this to happen to Mary, and so he decided to quietly put her away. Because he was someone who cared about her, even though he was upset with what was taking place. Had no interest in harming her, but wanted his future to be a future of righteousness. So in this, to put her away was a major thing. He would have to go through a divorce, because being pledged to be married was a legal binding thing. Much greater than engagement in our day. They had to go through families and the official process to separate out. So here is our upright and good man, Joseph. He isn't the king he could be if Israel was still a country, not under Roman rule. His wife, that likely was arranged for him, is pregnant by somebody else. And we find Joseph trying to extricate himself from the situation. I'm sure he's thinking, ah, yuck, life is just stinks right now. How awful is it that I have to go through this? That's the situation we find. Life, doesn't it go like that sometimes for all of us? It's rare when life goes exactly like planned or hoped. Life throws at us different colors and textures than anticipated. This is nothing new for us. It's been this way since the beginning. Upsets in life are a normal part of our living, even our technologically advanced age with all the blessings and the benefits we joined. But the canvas of our world throws unexpected and often undesired situations into our path. It's part of living in a world that has fallen into sin and separation from our God and Savior, and stands in need of reconciliation with God, in need of the very Savior Jesus who's come. Maybe this is part of life that you've experienced or experiencing now. When life is torn, ripped, messy, does it feel close at home to you? I think of a woman several years ago, who, wonderful Christian woman and a beautiful Christian family, and yet one day the husband comes home and says, that's it, I'm done, and leaves and abandons the kids and abandons the wife and goes off and does his own thing, rejects God. Sometimes things just happen in life where someone sins and it affects you in a way that there's nothing you can do about it for no discernible reason. That's part of the canvas of life. And what it demonstrates for all of us is we need help. We need intervention. Joseph, this good man, this righteous, upright man, discovers the messy truth of life. His wife-to-be, Mary, is pregnant by somebody else. Well, secondly, let's look at say who? An angel. Say who? An angel. So as Joseph is considering this, we have what takes place next in the text at verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What we have here is God has a bigger and greater plan, a better plan, a child for Mary who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's just something. When Joseph heard that, that must have just blown him away. How could this child be conceived by the Holy Spirit? Considering the specifics of it, involving God entering the world. So God appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him what is taking place. For in the dream, the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph the larger picture, what God is doing on the canvas of this world. And so he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This child conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. This child is a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sin. So Joseph goes to sleep praying, asking for God's wisdom about how to move forward in his life, how to remove Mary and what his future will bring. And God responds to him in a different way. No, Joseph, you have it wrong. Mary hasn't been engaged in promiscuous activity. She's pregnant yet, yes, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that dream. Think about that dream that Joseph had. For in human history up to that point, every baby had been conceived by a man and a woman. And yet here, Joseph's being told that wasn't the case of his fiancée. Joseph has to suspend his understanding of the world as we know it and realize in Mary's case, God is doing something different. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. On one hand, wow, what a relief. On the other hand, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit? I mean, how in the world are you supposed to conceive that as Joseph, this young man? What does it mean, not just for me and Mary, but what does it mean for the world that God is coming to the world in this way? For I'm sure it raises more questions than it answers. It's mind-altering, God and humanity together in one flesh. The angel gives some further clarification when he says, the name, you're to name him Jesus. For Jesus is the Greek variant of Joshua, meaning God will save. Joshua, who led the people of Israel into the promised land. Now we have Jesus, who will lead his people into the eternal promise of God's eternal rest. Jesus will do the same in a far greater way. And not just that, he will save, redeem his people from their sins. That's never been able to happen before, for they had animal sacrifice that could appease the wrath and anger of God for a time. But here Jesus will take away the sins permanently, a Savior. God is doing a new work, a great work that we need in the most amazing manner possible. And Joseph, you are part of the heavenly equation. God is telling Joseph, you're part of it. Part of what I'm doing, entering the world. You have a significant part in that. Do you realize, Joseph, what's happening? And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 7:14 from the prophet from hundreds of years ago. Verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this isn't a later addition to God's playbook. This is God carrying out his plan from the very beginning. And now it's coming through Mary and Joseph's participation. Now we all agree, this is not your typical dream, isn't it? This isn't God speaking to one of his servants that had too much turkey and was just full and had a bad dream. Now this is God calling into his life. But, you know, God calls into our lives in ways that don't always maybe make sense or seem the best way to you or to me. For God's call in our life can often be hard and difficult as well. But it's through this path, the path that blessings of heaven are stored. How do you react when the path of God isn't your way? When you get a sense, when God speaks to you through his word and through what he's speaking to you, where it says, it seems like God wants me to do this. That wasn't what I was thinking. How do we respond to that? Are we like Joseph who responds and accepts? Or are we like, oh God, come on. You can't ask me to do that. That's craziness. But to not listen to what God is saying is to cut off the source of blessing and guidance for our life. Are you, am I, willing to listen to the call of God in your life wherever it takes us? The last thing we want to consider is say okay, obedience, obedience. Joseph clearly hears from God through this dream. It comes down to what will Joseph do? Is he going to continue on and say, no, I can't deal with this. I can't be part of the situation. I'm going to divorce Mary and do my own thing. Or will he say, yes, God, and okay, I'll listen and I'll obey. Mary will give birth before we're officially married. What will people say? People will think that Mary and I have acted sinfully, and there'll be rumors and gossip about us. Our child will be plagued by these rumors of illegitimacy as he's growing up. My and our reputation will be stained, which may limit my opportunities in life. All these are questions that may have been running through Joseph's mind. We wouldn't have seen how this canvas will unfold in life for Joseph. What will he do? But Joseph does what? He wakes up and obeys the Lord, obeys the commandments. For what did the scripture say? When Joseph woke up, verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Joseph heard from God. And in spite of all the questions and the concerns that he had, said, yes, Lord, this is what you have for me. I'll do it. I'll follow. As crazy as this might have sounded to him, he obeyed. For he knew it was God speaking to him. God's word can lead down to some unusual paths. This has been true throughout history. God's call. Look at some of the Old Testament saints where God called people from. God called Abraham from his homeland in his place to go to some place new. God called Moses from the parched land of the desert to lead his people out of Egypt. God calls Ruth from her people and her own land to be in the lineage of David and thus Jesus. God calls David out of the pasture and taking care of the sheep and puts him roaming the desert for 12 years before he becomes the great king of Israel. God called Hosea from a peaceful life and a peaceful wife into a difficult situation in marriage so that he could personally illustrate what the people of Israel were doing in relationship to God. And God calls Joseph from normal parenthood to be a step-parent, a step-father to God's own son, Jesus Christ. God may be calling to you and me. Now, his call for us may not involve cosmic proportions like it did for Joseph, but God's call in your life is as significant as any other. For when God calls us, he's asking us to obey. Where is God calling you to obey him? For God's call on our life isn't based on sight and sense necessarily, but God's call is based on his character, demanding our faith in him. And the question for us today is, where is God calling us to obey him? For our faith in the sovereign God who reigns over supreme over the entire universe, when a global impact is desired, who would have landed his son on earth in Bethlehem to some unmarried parents who nobody knows? Who would make that kind of choice? Yet that's the choice that God makes because he knew it was the great plan, that it would achieve his purposes. And in it, we see that God's plans and thoughts are often way beyond our thoughts and our ways, meaning that we must trust and believe God's leading based on who God is and what he has done in the past. And this demands that we know him. Joseph knew the Lord and what God had done through the years. And based on his knowledge of God, his faith in him, he stepped out in faith. A great saint from years ago, Saint Teresa of Avila, says, "I know the power obedience has of making things easy which seem impossible." Obedience has power to make seemingly impossible things easy because we trust God. And we trust God and step on in faith as he leads. God will work in his way, in his timing, but he will work. And God calls us to act in faith also, even if our human perspective tells us another story. For example, God calls us to give back a portion of what we have earned to him, whether we be rich or poor. You may not have a lot of money. We're still commanded and asked to give back to God a portion of what we have. Because it's a step of faith and an act of trust, knowing that God will provide. It's God's call in our life. In our busy and hectic lives, taking time for worship and meeting with God's people weekly can seem like an intrusion into life. But taking the time and meeting with God's people is part of God's call on our life because he knows it is good for us. To treat your spouse as God loves you, even if your spouse doesn't return the love and kindness. You are to unilaterally love your spouse as Christ loves you. This may not fit common sense, but remember it's God's call on our life that's above sight and sense. So we obey call, even God's call on our life. You may work hard and the boss doesn't notice or you're fooled or is fooled by a sly coworker. What do? We continue to work well because we work as unto the Lord. It's God's call in our life. And in our life, we may face hard circumstances in health, relationships, or many other things. What do? We learn to rejoice in all things because we have faith in a creator God who is great, powerful, ruling, and returning, who cares and loves and has promised good in our lives. It's God's call upon our life. Because God has bigger and greater plans than we often realize. If we follow his word and obey him, though it may seem at times silly or impossible, just as Joseph did with Mary, so we should in our lives. And as sometimes it seems as if Joseph is a footnote in history, one theologian said this in his thoughts about Joseph: if the princes of this world are most careful in choosing tutors for their sons and daughters, taking pains to secure the best that can be found, do you think that God did not select the man who is most perfectly qualified to the garden of his eternal son, the Lord of heaven and earth? Joseph, a footnote to many, is crucial to the work of God to be a parent to God's son here on earth. And Joseph's obedience really has a tremendous impact on history through the raising of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. It's obedience, Joseph's obedience, that God uses to follow his will. And because God is painting this glorious work on the canvas of Christmas, he wants us to be in the middle of what he's doing. Will we allow God to paint our lives on his canvas when we follow and obey? To obey his plan, his will, his call in our life. And like Joseph, are we willing to God's work, to his call in his life? Let us today commit ourselves to obeying God's word, to obey his call, follow his call in our life, wherever it may lead, for his glory and the proclaim of his great name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you called Joseph. You called him to be a significant player on your work on the canvas of Christmas. And Lord, though his place may be small in many ways, it was significant. And Lord, may he be an example to teach us to be a people who respond in faith, who trust you for what you're doing, so that we don't miss your call in our life for where you want us to go, how you want us to act and live, so that we are obedient to you and you are accomplishing your great work through our lives. Lord, use us. Take our lives, our church, to follow you, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.